Going to now read the gospel from the Gospel of Mark, and the title of this message before we read this passage is Jesus Christ, Servant of the Lord. Our first message that Chris brought forward was Son of Man. The second message last week was Son of God, and this morning's message is Servant of the Lord. Let's read this passage from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. Let's read this together. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and the other one at your left, in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we want to lift up brothers and sisters in Christ who are far away from us. We heard in the news over the last 24 hours about the bombing of the Coptic Cathedral in Cairo, and about other Christians in other places who are imprisoned for their faith, others who are suffering persecution, those in, for example, Aleppo, where we have CAMA services and we have Alliance churches. These are our brothers and sisters. And the broader picture is filled with human beings just like us, Lord, suffering, bombed out, on the move, little, if any, medical care, scrounging for food. We pray, Lord, in this season of joy and light, this season of the birth of Jesus Christ, that our churches and our CAMA service workers in Syria in particular, but also in Jordan and other places, would be filled with the Spirit, would bring joy and peace to suffering people, and to bring the good news of Jesus Christ in cities that are filled with bad news. We pray, Lord, for our brothers and sisters all over the world who suffer for you. We pray that the Holy Spirit would encourage them, those in prison, those in hospitals, those who are worshiping underground. I also want to pray, Lord, for this congregation, for those who right now, like Daniel, and Tori, who are on a family vacation, and others who are going to be launching within the next several weeks. We pray for safety for them, for good health. We pray for harmonious relationships and deep expressions of Christian love. We pray for charitable, loving witnesses of members of our congregation, to include me and my own pastoral staff, to other people, those without Christ in our own community and at airports and elsewhere. Lord, we pray that this would be a season of love, as you have expressed love in sending your Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Lord, I want to pray for those who are dealing with major decisions in this Christmas season, those who are facing illnesses that are not going away, those who are healing from surgery like my wife Carol, those who are dealing with economic distress and other hardships. We pray for the grace of God, for your healing touch, for light and hope, and for the goodwill of other Christians. I want to thank you for the people, particularly in this season, who have approached me and asked me how they can be of financial need to others in the congregation. May your blessing rest upon them and those whom they help. Lord, as we enter into this scripture, help us to look again at Jesus Christ from yet another angle, at the richness of his glory. Be with us now in this hour, we pray. Amen. Advent is a season, generally, strictly, I would say, if you look at the various traditional lists of scripture readings that traditional liturgical churches use, it's actually not a season of directly proclaiming the gospel. It's a season of preparation. And oftentimes, in this season of purple, the royalty of the coming King, Jesus Christ, the concentration is on prophecy leading up to the birth of Jesus Christ. So here we have before us Isaiah 42. And in this series of verses, it says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth." Now, of course, this is talking about Jesus Christ. This is a messianic prophecy in the middle of the book of Isaiah. And notice the first label. "Here is my servant." He doesn't at this point say king or son of God, the other terms we use. He uses servant. It sets a particular tone, doesn't it? And then it goes on and says, it gives a list of verbs: to bring forth justice, not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. So a servant who has a particular task from the master. We also see in Isaiah 49, 5 and 6, "And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength," he says. "Is it too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept? I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." This is another messianic psalm, or messianic prophecy from Isaiah. It starts at the beginning, and we think maybe he's talking about Isaiah. But when we get to the end, we know that he's talking about Jesus, because this term, "a light for the Gentiles," resonates with other prophecies, as well as the way the New Testament writers use verses like this and point them to Jesus, or point us to Jesus using them. And so he says, a servant to bring Jacob, that is the Jews, back to him, to gather Israel. And when we read about Jesus and his second coming, we will see the gathering of Israel as well. He says, a light to the Gentiles, or elsewhere, or in other translations, a light to the nations. So this is more than just a Jewish thing, is that the coming Jesus Christ, who is labeled a servant here, will be a light to the nations, a servant with a specific task. And then we go on to the New Testament, where the Apostle Paul, himself a Jew and well studied in the Old Testament prophecies, writes down what has been called by some scholars the Philippian hymn. And he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. And notice what he says next, taking the very nature of a servant. So when we connect this to Chris's message on Thanksgiving weekend, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, and the incarnation, the Son of God coming into human flesh. And then we take a look at last week's message on the Son of God and the deity of Jesus Christ. We now come to this one, in which Paul is talking about Christmas in this passage. He says, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This, among all the wonders associated with Christmas, the angel, shepherds, the visitation to Mary, to Elizabeth, all of these things, Simeon, the blessing of Jesus at the temple, that in the middle of this, we see that the Son of God came not as a conquering emperor who was steamrollering his foes, but as a servant, and a servant living in the shadow of his own cross. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death on a cross. This is the wonder of Christmas, is that when the apostles, like Paul, put this stuff together, they themselves are filled with wonder. That Jesus Christ, all the power available, as we've quoted before, could I not bring down legions of angels? Legions of angels. And yet he comes in the form of a servant. Wow. Wow. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6 says, surely he took our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So why in this Christmas season, with sleigh bells and Santas sometimes ringing at Walmart, am I getting into this? And the answer is because this is the season in which we frame our expectations for this Christ child born in Bethlehem, is that we should not pull it out of context, but remember that the very purpose of his life in this incredibly accurate, graphic, prophecy about Jesus is that he came as the servant of the Lord. And that servant performed miracles, and he preached, he taught, he discipled the 12. He then was betrayed and went to the cross. And this is precisely what Isaiah is talking about. And the Lord has laid on him, his servant, the iniquity of us all. Praise the Lord. So Matthew says precisely what Mark says, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In the midst of this argument going on among the apostles, two of them, the sons of Zebedee, come up to Jesus and say, hey, we want to sit in the choice seats. We want those seats on your right and left in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, you don't know what you're talking about. Can you be baptized with the baptism that I am? And of course, he wasn't talking about water. He was talking about what he was going to face at the cross. And they didn't know what he was talking about. They said, oh yeah, we're able, Lord. And then, of course, the word gets out to the other apostles who are now bickering among themselves over whatever the ranking is among them, what this pecking order is of the 12, who are the ones who are closest to Jesus, who are the ones who are sort of in the middle, and who are the ones who are the black sheep of the 12, maybe Judas. And he cuts through all of that thinking of rank in the kingdom to come, and he says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. As if to say, I don't know what your blueprint for life is, what your expectation for your own life is, what your expectation is for your apostleship or your future here on earth with me or your future in heaven. But he said, I got to tell you, my charter, my mission is one of servanthood. The Son of Man came not to be served, not to have people waiting on him, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. And do we not see in the last days of his life on earth him washing the feet of his own disciples, so that he was modeling in a very concrete way that role with others? We began to see in the discussion of leadership, and I'm talking both secular leadership and church leadership, in the 1980s and especially into the 90s, the use of this term servant leader. So that it began popping up in job descriptions, and it began popping up in resumes for people who wanted jobs. And the question is, where does all that stuff come from? It doesn't come from the Buddha. It doesn't come from Muhammad. It doesn't come from Donald Trump. And it doesn't come from Hillary Clinton either. Where does this talk about servant leaders come from? It comes from the mouth of Jesus himself. Or to say it another way, in the postmodern late 20th century, early 21st century, the words of Jesus speak to the corporate world and speak to the government world and speak to the nonprofit world and speak to the churches. That Jesus came as one who was going to serve and not be served. So it makes us ask really serious questions about what do we do when we're in charge? For those who are in this undergrad thing, a number of you are going to find yourselves 25 years from now saying, boy, how did I get here? All of a sudden, like Scott Borderud, you know, you're in charge of a bunch of people. And the question is, what kind of people are you going to be? And for those of you who are currently in positions of leadership, in your own family or whatever, this period of recovery for Carol has been good for me because it's forced me to be a servant on a very short leash. Because Carol can't do certain things, because the doctor told you you can't do this and you can't do that till you're all healed up. And it has been very good for me. Better for me than it has been for her, because it's gotten my business of what it means to be a husband straightened out. My small group that meets in this boardroom over here spent 2 weeks talking about the section from Ephesians about husbands and wives. And it says for wives to submit to and respect their husbands, and that's in very short, terse, compact sentence, you know. Then it gets into this thing on husbands, and it goes long. A lot of words for the husbands. A lot of words, and it says that you are to love your wives as Christ loved the church. And then it talks about the things that Jesus did, to include laying down his own life. That's a lot of words for husbands. And what I needed to do was break starch, as they say in the military, to get out of my stiff and starchiness as a senior pastor and do a bunch of things for Carol so that I would remember what it means to be a Christian and to follow Jesus, to serve. Good for Scott. Good for you. 2 Corinthians 4:5. Paul is talking to one of his churches, a particular church that had its problems laid out pretty clearly in 1 Corinthians. He says, "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Isn't that an interesting short verse? He doesn't say, "For how we act." He says, "For what we preach." Now comes a compressed look at the preaching content of the early church. Two things: Jesus is Lord, that he's in charge, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Second part, ourselves as your servants. Or to put it in a short phrase, what can we do for you in the name of Jesus? How can we help you for Jesus' sake? How can we help you draw close to Jesus? How can we meet needs that you can't meet yourself and need help on? How can we bring hope to your life that seems hopeless? How can we help you answer some questions that are really hard to answer yourself? How can we minister to you? I want to say something that doesn't often get said, but it was somebody, I think, on the pastoral staff who kind of tapped me on the shoulder on this question. I'm guilty, among other pastors, of sometimes being negative about Christmas in America. But there is a silver lining to the Walmart and all the other stuff, the Cyber Mondays, and it does get us outside of our circle of selfishness. Because now we are thinking about other people and what their needs are and how I can do something for someone other than me, whether it could be wife, children, grandchildren, people in the church, is that this is a good deal. It is a good deal from the perspective of the New Testament, and in particular this verse that we've got in front of us. How in the Christmas season can I get out of myself, not into myself? There may be certain people who this season are feeling depressed. Depressed because of the loss of a loved one or issues that you're dealing with in terms of health or loss of a job or one thing or another. And we've got some in our congregation in those situations. And my prescription for you in this Advent and Christmas season is get out of yourself and help someone, give to someone, serve someone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, servant of the Lord, who came and took the form of a servant, though he was God, though he was equal to the Father in every way. We thank you that he came in the form of a servant so that we have some idea, not just of the divine relationship between Jesus and his Father, but that we have steps to follow in our own lives, not to kid ourselves when we're in charge about our own power, our own authority, but that we look to Jesus and roll up our sleeves and do the things that servants do for Jesus and for other people. Heavenly Father, I pray for myself, and I pray for everyone in this sanctuary, that we would be servants of God Most High, like Jesus was. Help us, Lord, in this season to get out of ourselves, to stop thinking about our own feelings, our own problems, and to be like Jesus, to look after others, to pray for them, to give, to work, to serve, and like some in our church have done, to stand in front of Walmart with a bell in your hand for the sake of other people. Lord, I pray that you would help all of us in this Christmas season not simply to acknowledge intellectually, but take into our soul this idea of being servants. And we pray this that it may reflect the shining glory of Jesus Christ, Son of the Most High God, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Just a reminder, our candlelight